Peace be with all of you on the Lord's Day. Today, we will look at the defense of Stephen before the Sanhedrin. And the last time, we talk about Stephen being accused. And he's being accused of what? He's being accused of speaking against the holy place and the law. And the Jewish leaders persecuted him harshly and brought him before the Sanhedrin. And during then, we saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the whole of chapter 7 talked about the defense of Stephen. So we must understand the Jewish Sanhedrin is like the assembly, the council of their religious assembly, and there's about 70 of them being like the judge. And basically, there's two groups of people in the Sanhedrin. So there's first group is Sadducees, and they are mainly priests, and the other group was the Pharisees. And so they are the teachers of the law, they taught the law. So when we first look at the Sadducees, so they are the descendants of this person called Sadducees. So Sadducees is like a political party rather than a religious party, because what they are most concerned about is power and status. And among the Sadducees, they are mainly the royals and the nobles, and in terms of their faith, so they basically believe in the laws left behind by Moses, but they themselves do not believe in the spiritual message that the Bible recorded. They did not believe in resurrection and angels and demons, and they did not believe that there is eternal life after death, and they think that after death, people became nothing. So they are very humanistic, and they centered on the material and realistic world, and they focus a lot on human power. And their power was concentrated on the holy temple of the Jerusalem. And most of them are priests. And relatively speaking, compared to the Pharisees, Sadducees, they are inclined toward the Roman government. And so they have this central power. And so with such a political party, which did not believe in spiritual mysteries, and yet they controlled the highest court in the temple. You think about it. Now, who in Israel can receive righteousness and justice? Now, this is the background of Sadducees, and if you're interested, you can read up on their background. And the other group that we often heard of is the Pharisees, and the Pharisees always had arguments with Jesus, and the Pharisees' influence, although they are few in the Sanhedrin, but they have huge influence. And why is that so? Because their power and their influence is in all the synagogues in Israel. So because you see that in all the synagogues in Israel, you will see there were Pharisees. So when Jesus was preaching in Galilee or elsewhere, you will see Pharisees everywhere. So Pharisees were everywhere watching Jesus. So their influence is very pervasive across Israel. So among the common crowd, the Pharisees were very popular and well-liked. And why? Because they are the teachers of the law. In terms of explaining, teaching, and translating the law, the people of Israelites, they look to the Pharisees. But we know that other than the laws of Moses, they have added 600 over kind of traditional laws. And the Pharisees not just believe in the law of Moses, they also receive, they also believe a lot in the oral tradition. And so they have a lot of arguments with Jesus because in terms of faith and theology, when they are wrong, this will lead to the foundational problem of the corruption of Israel. So rather than arguing with the Sadducees, Jesus will always debate with the Pharisees in matters of the law. And because the Pharisees were known as the teachers of the law and they taught the law, and so in the eyes of Jesus, they were merely hypocrites. They added a lot of burdens on the people of God. They added a lot of rules and regulations which humans themselves cannot keep. And they try to gain righteousness by keeping the law. But you ask, can they really keep the law? They cannot keep the essence of the law. And so when Jesus rebuked them, he told the people, you must do what the Pharisees ask you to do, but do not imitate them. Do not imitate their ways because they only can talk, but they cannot live out. So, Pharisees, they do not truly love God. They do not truly fear the God who gave the law, and they do not understand the essence of the law. And so from God's and Jesus' teaching, we knew that he refuted the teachings of the Pharisees. And when people heard the teachings of Jesus, they found that Jesus' teachings were so full of authority, different from the teachings of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But very interestingly, the Pharisees, although they seem to be so much against Jesus, but they started out very blessed, in fact. So the Pharisees came from where? So after the revoke of Maccabees in BC 100 over years, so when Greece ruled over the land, the Greek language and the Greek culture penetrates throughout Israel. So a group of people in Israel, they are like zealots, and so they revoke the matter of and so the Maccabee revolt is against the spread of Greek culture in their land. And so when Pharisees rose up, they were very godly, and they thought about how they were being brought into exile, and they rebuilt the temple, and they recall that all their sufferings were due to the people's sin. And so they emphasize the removal of idols, and they emphasize repentance, and they urge everyone to keep the word of God. So they are like the Puritans of Americans. But a few decades later, in this group of people, they have signs of self-righteousness. And I want to emphasize one thing here. Every time when there is some revival movement, we must be very careful because the devil is not sleeping. Because the sin within humans are also deceitful. So now when Pastor kept talking about the Reformation movement, of course, this is something very important because the church is built on the Reformed faith. And so reform means we need to go back to the Word of God. So if we are learning and yet not getting from the Word of God to reflect upon our lives, but we only study history, archaeology, or academic stuff, then you realize that we will turn into someone with a big head and small body, because then we Then because of our a lot of knowledge, we will try to debate with people and criticize other faiths, and we cannot simply trust in God. And even when we are with the Gentiles, we cannot evangelize to them, we cannot bring people to the Lord. So that became the problem. So this is what we must learn from the Pharisees. Because as the Pharisees became weak, it's not just a few hundred years matter, but by the time Jesus came, we realized that people easily became complacent. And so when I teach the reform training, it is to merge and integrate truth with living. Otherwise, the next generation of believers, we cannot preach the gospel. And so some people, maybe they know the teaching of predestination, or they know the 5 points of Calvinism. They didn't get passionate to follow God, but instead they became cold in their hearts and they puff up in their knowledge and they cannot even evangelize. So it is not that we do not know what happened in history, but the more we know, not just the truth, but also about church history, but we also understand why God's people can get weak so easily, then we know that we must be vigilant in all things. And when we are we must preach these words of life one generation after another. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, between them, they actually had conflicts. But in terms of opposing and persecuting and killing Jesus, they were very united. Because Jesus provoked and threatened their power and position. Because Jesus overthrown their theology and teaching. In other words, Jesus crushed the highest idols in their hearts, and they love the praises of men more than the truth. And now when this group of people, when they faced Stephen, who spoke with the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what happened in the chapter 7 of Acts. So in chapter 7, Stephen used the Old Testament characters that the people were most familiar with in his defense. So today we'll talk about Abraham to Joseph, what happened between these generations. And so these generations were before the introduction of the law. And next week, we'll talk about the generations from Moses till after, and that is after the law has been given. I believe that Stephen's sermon was very long, but only the main points were being recorded in chapter 7. And so using the Old Testament events and persons, Stephen is trying to explain why Jesus was the one to replace the Holy Temple and to fulfill the law. And so Stephen is using all this to tell the Jewish leaders that they were like their forefathers who were stiff-necked and opposing God. So Stephen was not defending for himself, but he seized this opportunity to preach the revolutionary gospel. So this is the longest sermon. And it's a sermon preached by a deacon instead of an apostle. So let's look at Acts chapter 7. So then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" So we know that this high priest referred to Caiaphas, who also judged Jesus. And so what are these charges? The charges of Stephen speaking against the Holy Temple and the law. So Stephen's concern is not to defend for himself, but he wanted to explain true Christianity. So Stephen wanted to mention God's work clearly from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So verse 2, to this Stephen replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, "Leave your country and your people," God said, "and go to the land I will show you." Now you ask, why did Stephen use the example of Abraham? Very clearly, because Abraham is the father of faith, and he came before the law. And Abraham was justified by faith and not by keeping the law. And now they accuse Stephen of speaking against the law. And so Stephen is trying to tell them, are you justified by keeping the law? So Stephen brought them to the example of the father of faith. And another reason is, here it's mentioned that when God called Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia. And that was Abraham's country. So during then, there was no holy temple. So if you say Stephen spoke against the holy temple, then you must understand that back then, the glory of God was not confined to the temple or a certain place, but God went to where sinners were, and God revealed His glory to sinners. And so this is the background. You must understand the main point of Stephen. And God said to the sinner, leave that place, leave your country, your people. And why? So that place also contains the trends and cultures and the beliefs of that place. So must leave all these things behind, because all these are not given by God to man. You must leave that place and go to the land I will show you. What land? And that is the Messiah and Savior that comes from God, where the Savior is going to be born, that place. So our God is not confined by a place or by the law. Our God is not confined by rituals, and He is the God of everything, and He is the God who seeks sinners. And so all these thoughts are in contrary to the leaders in the Sanhedrin. And so verse 4, so he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. So when the voice of God came, we saw that Abraham did not believe to the end immediately. So he settled in Haran. So he left his country and he settled down in Haran, but he didn't go to the place where God is directing him. Then after the death of his father, then he humbled down and he moved on. So this is like some people, they are humbled. They came to church, but they are still hesitant. They take a few steps, but they stop again. And so, in such a state, they never fully believe and committed to the Lord. Until suffering comes, then people totally surrender. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot say that if a person comes to church, then he believes. Of course, faith comes from God's regeneration, and when God allows a person to born again, the person can believe in that instant. But the process of coming to real faith, it is certainly a process. And verse 5, he gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land. Even though at that time, Abraham had no child. So the emphasis here is what? So when Abraham came to the land of Canaan, he had no inheritance. He didn't even have any child. And God only gave him the promise, I will give you this land to you and your descendants. But he didn't even have a foot of ground, but he didn't even have a single son. But God only gave him promise. So one thing emphasized here, one important thing emphasized here is Abraham, the relationship between Abraham and God was built on faith. So from faith to faith. So he is the father of faith. He had nothing, but he merely believed in what God had promised him. So I believe God, I believe in the Son of God, I believe in Holy Spirit, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. So we have been proclaiming this Apostles' Creed. So I believe. That's the relationship built on faith. It's not because, oh God, you gave me this blessing that I believe in you. God, you led me in this way, give me a healthy body, then I believe. We have corrupted the word faith or watered down faith. And we explain faith into something like a positive feeling. And we speak of faith like an intellectual assent. Or I accepted that Jesus died for me on the cross. But a person must have this single-hearted trust in God. Even if I have nothing, but I believe in what God had promised. Lord, I promise. Lord, I believe in what you have given. So this is the most important foundation of the whole faith. So this is sola fide, by faith alone. It's not about the holy temple or the rituals. It's not because of those things that God is present. No. We must know that when God, when Abraham came to the land of Canaan, he was like a foreigner and alien. He had nothing but the promise of God. And God said, I am with you, and through you, all nations and peoples will be blessed. And our faith is based on the Old and New Testaments that God has given us, what God had promised us in His covenants. And then we are justified by faith. And the righteous shall live by faith. So when you talk about Abraham, what Stephen wanted to bring out is, how did Abraham become our forefather? He did that by faith, not by keeping the law or the rituals and customs. And then verse 6, God spoke to him in this way, your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own. So these descendants refer to the Israelites, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said. And afterward, they will come out of their country and worship me in this place of Canaan. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the fathers of the 12 patriarchs. So what God promised Abraham, the same promise was given to the descendants of Abraham. So through Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob became fathers of 12 sons. And so the 12 became the patriarchs of Israel. So like Abraham, we know that the patriarchs were received from the place of Gentile in which they were foreigners, and Abraham was caught by God while he's still in Mesopotamia, and Israel was being caught by God in Egypt, because the Israelites were born in Egypt under the authority of Pharaoh. They were slaves. Just like today, we are born in this world and we are slaves to this world. So next week, we read that the Israelites, when they were in Egypt 400 years as slaves, they were being mistreated. But this 400 years, God had been waiting for the sins of the Gentile of Egypt to be full so that God can punish them. And in the process of this, God will save and rescue His people. So God's love and righteousness work together. And so God brought His people to the wilderness and finally to the land of Canaan to serve Him. And so in this 400 years, while they were slaves, God must give them a sign that God has not left them. So God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. So whether it's born in your family, whether it's what you bought by money, but on the eighth day, you must circumcise the person. So this is the covenant of circumcision. So through this, the people of God will remember that they are the people of God and they are different from the world, and God will once again remember them. So likewise, today, Christians, our relationship with God is also from faith to faith. So do you want to be baptized? Of course, baptism is different from circumcision, but the essence is about the same. So circumcision. So do you need to get baptized? So if you are not willing to get baptized, you are not willing to acknowledge God in front of all people, then so if you don't have this attitude, how do you know whether you truly believe in God? Your passion in you may not be true faith. Maybe because you are more emotional, maybe you just feel that you are believing, but you need to truly be committed and pay a price for this faith. But if you do not go through this ritual, you may not be sure that you are a believer. So our faith is not just faith without action, but there must be deeds. And then verse 9, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph. Now the focus is on Joseph, and so they sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him. God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. So here it talks about the faithfulness of God toward Joseph. So Genesis chapter 39 verse 2, we read about Joseph, and so Joseph lived in his master's place, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. So God was with Joseph in Egypt, and Joseph need not go into Canaan or into the temple of God to experience the presence of God. So back then, there was no holy temple, there was no law, but yet God was with Joseph. So we need to understand the synergistic relationship between man and God. God was with man, and man saw the presence of God, and he lived before the face of God. The Bible didn't say that God was with the Pharaoh, but God was with Abraham, God was with Joseph. So you will know. This is the synergistic relationship between God and man. Both of them can see each other. God is leading and man is following. And so that kind of relationship. So when we talk about Joseph, when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, his mistress seduced him, and was the law being introduced back then? Not yet, because the law came from Moses. So in the era of Joseph, there was still no law, but Joseph had the presence of God and he lived before God, and immediately he rejected his mistress' seduction. And so you know, although there was no law, but the holiness of God's law was in the heart of Joseph. And so when he lived in the grace of God, he received the wisdom of God that even the Pharaoh saw the grace of God was with Joseph, and Pharaoh allowed him to rule over the whole land. So when we say when God is with a person, so it's not just our subjective feeling that God was with us. It's not just a feeling, because we just trust our own feelings and our encounters. So, but not just he himself will feel that God is with him, but people beside him, from his thinking, from his ways of doing things, people around him will also see that God is present with him. Even though people frame him, but we can see that the gracious hand of God is helping and supporting him. So when we see a person, next point. So when we see a person serving, it's not just seeing his wisdom, whether he's diligent, whether he's faithful, but whether God is with him. It's not that he is diligently working, but the point is God helping him? So when God helps him, he'll be extra productive and efficient. And that relates to the state of his spirit. So when 10 people are doing one thing, 10 people are doing a task, but who has the presence of God? God is with which person? The person's state of spirit is invisible, and we can see his outward performance, but we will realize, why is it that this person, when he did certain things, amazingly, God's grace can be seen. Whether it's the things he did, whether it is his judgment, his wisdom, how he handles things, you see that God's grace is with this person. So it's very hard for you to explain this, because this is the synergistic relationship between that person and God. So this is a mystery. So the Lord looks at person not like how humans judge people, because people looks at appearance, but God looks at the heart. So now we are all people here. I cannot see the inner state of your hearts. I cannot see the inner state of all my co-workers, but you yourself must confirm. So sometimes as we serve and we feel it's very tough, but the more we do, the more we grumble, and the more we find we lose the wisdom and things didn't go well, then you must know that you already cannot see the presence of God. This is a very critical thing. God was with Joseph, and that's why he prospered in all things. So those with prosperity gospel, they use this to say that God is with you, so you will make it rich and you will succeed in all your business. That's not the point. A lot of people who pursue all these other material gains, they didn't see God's presence at all, and their heart was not full of God's grace, but full of greed and their own selfish desires. So sometimes when you want to bless a person, do not anyhow say God with you. So when pastor say that God is with you, that's because I saw that God's gracious hand was on you, and I saw you fear the Lord, and I saw that God wants to bless you. And that's why I say God is with you. So God was with Joseph. So the state of Joseph was totally different from the Jewish leaders in the temple. And the Jewish leaders, they just depend on status and how close the Roman government was with them. And so they just built their trust and reliance on the glorious temple, on the law of Moses. But Joseph trusted in the promise that God has given Abraham. So he believed, and he encountered the abundant presence of God. But I want to emphasize now that God is in your heart, and and you have faith, that doesn't mean that you need not go to church because church is ritual, or it doesn't mean that you need not read the Bible because you need not read the law, because God already surpasses and fulfilled the law. So many people, they say, now I don't need to care about the law, the Old Testament, and then slowly they will stop reading the New Testament also. So I want to tell you that we humans, we very easily distort our faith. So I'm very afraid that people who love to pray without reading the Bible, because they will end up being mystical. So you ask them, everything they say was, let's pray, pray. But what to pray? What did God's word say? What's the principles and wisdom of God? But they didn't explain. They just simply say, let's pray. Let's hold on to God's hand and shake God's hand. And you just want to break God's hand. So such believers will end up being mystical. Because without the revealed truth of God, what do you pray about? You only pray based on your selfish desires. So in the Old Testament, before God's revelations were full, on and off, God revealed directly to people. But after the revelation of God had been fully completed, you can no longer say that I just rely on faith and I don't need to read the Bible. Now I ask you, if you rely on faith, but what are you believing? Now God's word has been fully revealed, so you must believe in the word of God. Now when the law of Moses was given, the priests of Israel, they must read the law of Moses and they must teach from the law of Moses. But you must understand that what can make you see the presence of God is when you believe in the revealed truth of God, not by memorizing or studying the word. I mean, of course, those are necessary, but as you study the word of God, you must ask yourself, do I believe? I believe, otherwise, why do I study the word? Then you must ask deeper. You read and study the Bible. Some people, they like to study things. Some people, they just like to do research. So that's why there's a lot of doctorates. So I tell you, you must ask, do you truly believe? And by what do you assess whether you truly believe? You ask whether you carry it out. Your life, is it aligned with the word of God that you studied? So this is very complete. So when we say by faith alone, you cannot just say by faith alone, then I don't read the Bible. Then what are you believing in? And so now you believe. Otherwise, why do I read the Bible every day? But you must ask, do you live out the word? When you need to carry out the actions, when you need to submit, when you need to surrender, do you do those things? So we humans, it's very easy for us to have our biasness. We may be inclined towards intellectual or feelings or toward ourselves. So if I can be very zealous, I keep doing things, then you ask, if I don't believe, why do I keep doing? You know, some people without faith, they work very hard also because they love to do things. Because as they keep doing things, they feel their worth. But do you do it by true faith? As you are doing, do you have the joy that comes from faith? Do you see the grace and presence of God? So our faith is complete and full. So our faith is not by our own choice of how I want to worship God and so on. So it's not your own things. So I want to explain this clearly because we have too many misunderstandings. Our heart is too deceitful. What Christ has brought about is not to abolish the law. So a lot of people who keep preaching about grace, they say that law is no longer relevant. Who says so? Jesus came to fulfill the law, and through real faith, Jesus wants to bring out the new way of the Spirit. So Jesus bring about the living temple, not the temple of the Jerusalem. Jesus bring about living sacrifice, not the sacrifice in the in the temple. So the new wine that Christ brought cannot be contained in the old wineskin of the Sadducees and Pharisees. So you cannot use your own zeal and your own method, but you must cling on to Jesus' temperament and the new way of the Spirit. And when you try to use the old wineskin to contain all these new things from Christ, the old wineskin will break apart. So if you use the old self to deal with the new ways of God, you will start to have arguments with people, and people may start to feel like you are very proud and it's as if you are the only right person and everyone is wrong. So the old wineskin will be broken because you are using the old wineskin to contain the new wine and the new grace from Christ. So this is where we have to keep reflecting. So as I pray, I keep reflecting my temperament, what I love, and what I'm pursuing today. I cannot say that I believe God for 30 over years and now I'm a pastor. I've been reading God's word regularly. But you have to keep asking, do you truly delight in the word of God? Or you read the word of God because I have to teach the word of God? Or because I'm a cell group leader, I need to study the word of God in order to debate with people? So that is also wrong. So we have a lot of misunderstanding, and may the Holy Spirit enlighten us with His light. And verses 9 to 11 talks about Joseph. And so let's read from verse 11. Then the famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our fathers could not find food. So this is the stories of Genesis. The whole Canaan had famines because 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. Only in Egypt, Joseph had stored up all the food. In verse 12, when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. And very soon the food was consumed. And on their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. So one statement to summarize all the events. So after this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt where he and our fathers died. So where was it? That was in Egypt. And their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. So you knew that Jacob and Joseph, they were buried in Egypt, but they kept telling their descendants, you must bring our ashes, our bodies, to the land of Canaan. So they tell them that eventually you will go to the promised land, the land of Canaan. That's the place where Messiah will be born. And that's the place where salvation will come to all people. And so the importance of Canaan lies there. It's not just because it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's not just because the land was very fertile. You must understand, God is not always talking about material things. When God talks about material things, it's always related to the spiritual. So now let's take a look. So now Stephen was very long-winded. So he talked about the famine and so on, about how Joseph patched up with his family. Didn't the Israelites knew about all this history? But here the point is, so Joseph is in fact the prefiguration of Christ. So he was abandoned and harmed by his brothers, just like Christ was abandoned and harmed by his own people. But yet, Joseph saved the whole house of Israel, just like Christ also saved all his people. And this is the truth most resisted by the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the reason why they now arrested Stephen is not because they hated Stephen, but because they rejected the Christ preached by Stephen. So will Israel repent? Yes, they will, one day. So Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. So Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10, here it says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." So this tells us that one day Israel will finally repent for their crucifixion of God's Son. And for this reason, they will greatly repent and grieve. But has this time come? We know it hasn't come yet. Today, it has not come yet. So from 2,000 years of church history, we know that the Jews rejected Christ and they murdered Stephen and they persecuted the early church. And AD 70, the whole Jerusalem was destroyed. And so Israel was totally destroyed on earth until 1948 when they restored their kingdom. So we know from the time they rejected Christ, the whole gospel went to the Gentiles. So from Israelite history, it became the history of the Gentiles. So it became the history of God's people from Israel all the way to the Gentiles. And so all over the places, Gentile places, the gospel was preached. And that's how we can hear the gospel and receive the grace of the gospel. But finally, the grace of God will return to Jerusalem, to God's people. So God says, the leaves of the fig tree will once again be tender and grow. And so the fig tree refers to the Jews. And the Jews' heart will once again be soft and grow. So the people of Israel will have a great repentance. So is it every Jews will repent? No. But basically the whole country, there will be a huge repentance and many will turn to God. Up to today, their whole nation has not repented yet. And we don't know when that day will come, but I believe we can see certain signs because we are walking toward that timetable. And so these Jewish leaders, they couldn't receive grace at this moment. And what they most resisted was what? They could not accept that first, Jesus is the Christ, and second, they couldn't accept that justification comes by faith alone. And this faith replaces the holy temple and this faith fulfills the law. And so they differ on this from their forefather Abraham. And so they are similar to those who have fallen in the wilderness. And they are similar to the forefathers who always persecuted God's prophets. Then verse 16, their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. So finally, in the land of Canaan, Abraham used money to buy this piece of land. That is his burial ground. When he passed away, he only had a tomb. He only had the place of his tomb. So the Lord told Abraham, I want to give you this piece of land to you and your descendants. And all people will be blessed through your descendants. But when he died, he only had a tomb. And so the whole place is not his actually. So we knew that Abraham was indeed justified by faith. Today we talk about faith because we want to claim this and claim that. All this, in fact, distorted the real meaning of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 says, these were all commended for their faith. These people were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. Like Abraham, he only received a piece of burial ground. Because by faith, we already received the best, which is eternal life. And we will eternally be with God. So if Christianity becomes a human religion, that is the most terrible problem. Originally, it should be received by faith. Only then it became legalism or prosperity seeking, or you want to see certain mystical things, then you want to believe in God, or it's just a faith of zealousness. But is it true faith? And do you have the evidence of true faith? And true evidence is you do what you believe. Jesus say, blessed is the one who hears and carries it out. He is like the one who builds his house on the solid ground. But those who rely on humans will surely persecute those who rely on God. Those who love humans' blessings and who always boast about themselves and boast about how God has blessed him this with this and that material things, he will surely persecute and rebuild those who purely persecute those who purely rely on God for their delight. So if you want to use your human merits and riches to prove your faith, you already started wrongly. So those who believe will submit to the very end. So if you believe, do you need to come to church? Do you need to have certain liturgy in the church? Yes. But everything we do here stems from our faith. If you do everything without having a faith in Him and delighting in Him and trusting in Him, then you stand up and sit down, it's meaningless actually. After you do it for long, it becomes a human religion. And the Bible tells us that the pagans are not worshipping God but demons. So the human's mindset of religion, when you use that kind of human religiosity to worship God, then you realize if you do it the wrong way, you will instead encounter unfortunate things. You don't get the joy. You may even get mental problem. That's the result of hearing the wrong gospel. In fact, what God gave us is by right should be received by faith, but we try to receive it by human ways. So we need to be careful about this. So when Stephen preached about this, he meant to warn the Jewish leaders and urge them to repent. So every time when we hear this kind of sermon, we must ask God to give us faith and have mercy on us, because faith comes from God. So when you humble down, God will give you grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that through the great sermon of Stephen, you show us the work of God from beginning to end, so that no one can trust human methods or human merits to come before you. Lord, we humble down before you. We know that we invented the faith ourselves. Lord, please have mercy on us. Because the righteousness that you have given us came from Christ to be received by faith. Lord, please help us understand this truth better and better, so that every time when we hear the word, we believe again and again, we build upon our faith, we start from faith and we go into further faith. So help us to get wonderful testimonies through faith. Perhaps sometimes we bring certain worries and troubles in life and we are troubled over our family or our work. But in all these things, we need to find answer in faith because we know that this is temporary. But Lord, you will be with those who believe in everything he encounters. It will be a blessing. Lord, please strengthen our hearts. And we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.